I just want to take a moment and welcome you. If you're brand new, we're so excited you're here. Can we welcome anybody that's new today? We're glad you're here today. You're catching us at the end of a series, and we've been talking about money. And part of the reason why we're talking about money is because we know it matters. It matters to all of us. There's a lot of us who are stressed about money, who are worried about money. We feel like we never have enough of it. And so we decided that we're going to just lean into it and see if we can understand how to win with our money the way Scripture calls us to win with money. In other words, that's not the person with the most wins. That's our world's view of success. But I believe that Scripture teaches us if we will manage the money that God entrusts to us, that we can experience His blessing and a freedom. And that's what we want for you. We want something for you. In fact, that's what today is all about. As we wrap up this series, we're going to have a conversation. So if you're newer, we're not going to have a typical message or talk. Come back next week for that. But you notice from the setup and three chairs that I'm going to have some friends who are going to join me on the platform so that we can get real practical and talk about managing our finances. And so I'm really excited to introduce to you these two gentlemen that I love dearly. And they are incredibly wise in the way they live their life financially and what they do. And so why don't you help me welcome to the platform Jared and Kyle. Come on, let's welcome them. Thank you guys so much for being here. Thank you for coming. Grab a seat. So this is going to be conversation style today. And as we kind of we're wrapping up the series, I asked them several weeks ago, and I said, guys, would you come on the platform and can we get real practical, insanely practical and helpful? So there's going to be things that you may hear today that I would encourage you to write them down, to go and think about it, ways that you can implement this in your finances so that you can experience the freedom that comes. And so before we dive into some questions, I would love for you guys just to take a second and introduce yourself to the church community. Go ahead, Kyle.
Sure. Good morning, everybody. It's really good to be here. Thanks for the opportunity. My wife and I and our kids have been coming to Ash Church since 2017, and it's just what a phenomenal place. And being able to give back and invest, we're going to talk about investing, you know, invest back into this place. It's just so awesome. I actually am a financial planner by trade, been doing that for 17 years. I guess that's why he asked me to come up here.
Yes.
A little bit. So, just really grateful for the opportunity.
Yeah. Well, thank you. Jared?
Yeah. So my name's Jared Carr. I've been a part of this church for 14 years. And
come on, it's OG almost. Almost.
Yeah, it's been a long time, and this place has changed quite a bit.
Yeah.
To sit in this room full, this beautiful building, it really has, for our family, been the best return on investment. My wife is here. I've got two kids, Wes, 14, and Charlotte is 12. And it is, they're amazing kids. And
yeah.
It's exciting to be here.
They're kind of famous.
They are, yeah.
I don't know if y'all know the story of their kids and the video that went viral. Yeah. I didn't mean to put you on the spot.
No, that's okay.
Are you tired of talking about it?
No, actually, it would be 10 years ago, and I promised family that we would do a reenactment, but there's a video that went viral 10 years
awesome.
Ago that landed us on America's Funniest Videos, which then landed us $10,000.
You won it.
We won first
America's
place.
Funniest
yeah.
Video. Woo. Yeah. Dude, and Wes, can I just say what it was? Wasn't it?
Yeah.
Was it
Did
Wes?
You have a nap today?
Who was having the meltdown?
My daughter was having a meltdown.
Charlotte.
My wife, as a teacher, was at parent-teacher conferences. Charlotte was unconsolable. So I just pulled out my phone and started recording so that I could show her how
now that's
rough
good parenting.
It was.
I like
and
it.
It landed online.
Hilarious
front page
video.
Of Reddit. Went viral all over the world. Kim Kardashian.
It still shows up. Yeah. We used it as a meme last year or something. Like, it just circles up. So anyways, so Kyle and Jared, thank you guys for joining us. Kyle is a financial planner by trade. Jared is like a financial coach. You would say this is a passion of yours, right?
Absolutely.
And helping people
yeah.
because of your journey.
If I could quit my job tomorrow and find a way to make money helping people who don't have money or are struggling with money, I would do that.
Because they can't pay to help you.
Doesn't pay very
Otherwise,
well.
It doesn't pay well. Okay. So I appreciate you guys being here today. What we're going to do in the format of this is I've asked people for the last several weeks of this series that if you have any question at all about how to manage your finances, about specifics even, retirement, investments, things like that. We got dozens and dozens of questions, more than we have time for today. So what I've kind of done is categorized them, and we're going to go through a few of them here today. And hopefully, if you ask a question, then maybe you'll hear an answer that will help you. But if not, do not fear, because I've asked these two guys if they would join me on the X podcast this week, and we're going to pick up a lot of the other questions, and we're going to have just a real practical conversation. So I want to encourage you to, not only if you're listening to this today or watching it another time, but don't miss the X podcast that will hopefully drop this week. We still have to record it. And so we're gonna pick up on questions that we didn't get to today. And so we're going to dive into some questions. Oh, wait, before we do that, I didn't tell them I was doing this before the last one. I thought I could just drop a real quick rapid fire some questions on you. Just quick, like little financial questions, just to see what your guys' answers are. And so let me throw a couple at you. When it comes to cars, buy or lease?
Buy.
Buy. You both buy?
Yes.
Only buy? You'd never lease?
No.
I can't see a situation where I
okay.
would.
I normally buy, but just because of that, I want to lease my next car.
You would.
I'll be honest with you. You guys make me really, I'm a contrarian. I want to do. Okay, speaking of cars, let's just continue on that. When you go buy a car, is it new or used?
New.
New.
You guys buy new. I'm the one who buys used up here. They all buy new. I buy used because I'm too cheap and I want somebody else to deal with
the
appreciation.
I don't know how to fix cars. Although my son's now a mechanic, so maybe I'm going to buy used.
I want to very, very slightly used. I mean, like just barely used. But that's me. Okay, you both kind of do investment stuff, and I know maybe everybody here doesn't. NASDAQ or S&P, which one?
S&P.
Okay, so they both. So if you have no idea what NASDAQ or S&P is, then just ignore that question. It doesn't matter to you. Next one, how about this? Ideal age to buy a home? What would you say?
Late 20s for me.
Late 20s?
As early as possible.
As early as?
25.
25, okay. I think those are good answers. I want to go back. In the last experience, I said I would go as early as possible, and I had, and I know some people, I think that might be a challenge. I would like to say it this way, and I think we probably all might agree on this, as early as you can when you're ready.
That's correct.
Because, right? Because we talked about this. Some people might buy a house early, but they maybe buy more than they should. That's a temptation. Get in over their heads, and then it can be worse. But I'm the type, I bought my first house at 22, and it was an expensive one. But I was ready, and we went in, and that was a huge benefit in our life, just from building equity and other things like that. So whatever works best for you. Okay, regular spending and what you carry, cash or debit card?
Debit card.
You're a debit card person? What about you?
Credit card.
Credit card.
Yes.
Okay.
But I pay it off every month.
Okay, credit card. Why do you do credit card for your regular spending?
Points.
Points. What would Dave Ramsey say about that?
He would not.
He would not like that.
He said, I've never seen anyone get rich off of points.
Okay. Yeah. All right. So... hey, I'm a debit card person for the most part, but I also do like using credit card for points and paying it off every month. So whatever works best. Okay, one last one. Best advice for a teenager when it comes to finances, real quick, go.
Start early.
With like a job? What do you mean start early with?
Start early investing.
Investing, okay.
Yeah, save. Start as early as you can. Compound interest is your best friend.
Compound interest.
Albert Einstein called it the most powerful force in the universe.
What is?
Compound interest.
Compound interest, most powerful force in the universe. You heard it here. Okay, these are great. Let's get to some of the questions that we had submitted. There were a lot of questions that came in about debt. So we're going to go through a couple of them because I think this is a topic that probably reaches everybody at some point in their life, and probably a lot of people even today. And so let's just kick it off with the kind of, let's just warm up with this question. Someone asked this, what can I do to get out of debt? And that's kind of, feels a little bit like a loaded question, but it's a big question. So Jared, what would you say to someone who said, how do I get out of debt?
So I have personal experience with this. I remember one night I was home for college, and I had some debt, and when you're on a college campus, you sign up for a free t-shirt, they give you a credit card, and life is good.
What a blessing.
Yeah. And then next thing you know, you're at home, can't sleep at night, and you're waking your parents up in the middle of the night going, I cannot afford to make the minimum payments. So my parents at the time stepped in. They didn't bail me out, but they gave me a nice interest rate and paid them back. And from then on, it's been something that's kind of been engraved in me. And that starts with a budget. I think, you know, Dave Ramsey has a great budgeting system. An Excel spreadsheet works great. I personally use an application called YNAB, You Need a Budget. I think the biggest thing is finding something that works for you, that you will stay committed to. I really think you need to be dialed in for a few months to really have a fair picture of what your spending looks like, what you're prioritizing, and what changes you might need to make.
Okay, so what about you? If someone comes to you and says, how do I get out of debt? What's your first thing you say to them?
Well, similarly, we have a similar story. Well, we have a debt story as well. My wife and I, we were, I think, we would be winning with money by the outside world, but we, you know, we're saving, we were putting money away for retirement, we were tithing, but we weren't being intentional with our money and where it was going. And so the first thing that we did, we had some debts that were outstanding, and so we lined those debts up, which is the first thing I think you always want to do, is you kind of look at those debts, where are they, and what are they doing, and then create a strategy to get them paid off. We found out, Jared and I, that we're YNAB brothers. So we both like YNAB. You Need a Budget. It's a great app. It tracks your spending. And Emily and I created a plan to get out of debt. It's kind of funny, though, when I did the math and decided that it was going to take us about 2 years to get out of debt when I was looking at it. And we had looked back at those debts, and some of those debts were 10, 15 years old because we had consolidated them into other things. And we kind of made the joke, but it was actually really made me mad that there was probably a piece of pizza on there that was over 15 years old. And I don't know about you, but 15-year-old pizza does not taste very good. So I got angry and we're like, let's get this thing paid off. And what we thought was going to take 2 years with God's grace ended up taking 8 months.
Wow.
I think God just said, oh, finally you're serious about this finance thing and showed up.
Yeah, that's good. I would just add to it, because I think you guys giving a tool, you know, even like budget, let's just be honest. When we hear the word budget, most of us hear a four-letter word, right? Like, it sounds awful. I hate budgets. Most of us hate budgets. This sounds restrictive. It sounds like, oh, I can't spend anything. I won't be able. I think that's kind of the wrong way to look at a budget, because I think what they're trying to say is the thing that helped them even get out of debt was having a budget. And so almost the first thing you say to somebody who's like, how do I get out of debt? You need to know where your money is going first. And so I think getting a budget can actually be freeing if you have the mindset that I'm already hemorrhaging money. I should at least know where it's going. And so I think that it's a really important thing for us to know where your finances are going. I would often say this to somebody, because I think when we hear budget, we're like, okay, that means I got to cut this and cut this and cut this and I can't enjoy life. No. Think of it this way, and here, this might help, because this helps me, right? Start with a budget and just track. Don't even cut anything if you don't want to yet. Just track your spending. And when you put it in categories, because that's what, right, YNAB does, you get to categorize every dollar that you have. When you do that, what happens is you'll see when you look on there, because they give you reports, you go, oh, we spent $480 on going out to eat over the last 3 weeks. Maybe we shouldn't when we're in debt. And so being aware of where your spending is an incredible first step. I would also add to it, and I know we talked earlier about this, a great way to help get out of debt is to stop going into more debt. Because oftentimes when you're in debt, it just seems like it just compounds because it's harder. You might need to cut up your credit card. You might need to do something a little radical if you want to change how you're living.
And I might just add, with the budget, the great part is you're the one creating the categories. So you know, I mean, there's some categories, yeah, you got to pay taxes, you got to pay for your mortgage and those sort of things. But you get to create the category, which is the cool part. You get to decide where to spend. I've shared this before, but I created a Emily Bucks category. That's my wife's name. Great tip. Ooh. If you're married, if you're the one creating the budget, because that's a category where I just said, hey, that you can spend there whatever you want. You have the choice, and I'm not going to argue with you for spending money in that category. But yeah, Emily Bucks, it's a great, great idea.
Can I get some Emily Bucks?
Hey, so
I want PT, Emily Bucks.
PT Bucks? For me, it's called the tithe.
No. That's not the same. Like, that's, okay. We'll talk later about that. I was kind of hoping I could work into his budget a little bit.
We'll see.
I think the big thing that maybe, I know, Jared, we talked about this earlier. I think it's really important to have a vision for your finances. And I think sometimes most of us, our finances become just the outcome of how we live rather than having a vision and dictating what our finances are going to become. It's easy. I've had so many seasons of my life where I'm not really paying attention. It's like, well, we have this income, we have to pay these bills, and this is what's left, and well, we don't have a whole lot right now, and so we did. But we don't have a vision for our finances. And I think it's so many layers to how do we get out of debt. Some of those first steps of stop getting into more debt, get a budget, and start understanding, at least track where your spending is. And then get a vision for that. You and your family, man, we not only want to get out of debt, but what do we want to do? Where do we want to go? And that is what brings freedom. And I was thinking about the scripture, Proverbs 22:7, is a very well-known scripture about debt. And it says that the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. And I think a lot of times we don't think about that when we go buy a car, when we're going to buy these clothes, when we add up our credit card bill. But the reality is, when we don't feel free because of our finances, the scripture proves correct. We're not free. I got to pay these bills. I would love to go do this, but I can't. And so I think it's really important that we at least begin on this journey, okay? So that's a great starting question. Let's follow it up with another one. This question I thought was interesting. It was great. It was long. It was a little long. So see if you can follow along, but I just thought it was a really important question because it probably reflects how a lot of people in the room feel. They said this, our family has managed to pay off a good chunk of debt. As of right now, we have a mortgage of approximately $61,000 at 10%, a loan of about $6,500 at 0%, a credit card of approximately $6,000 balance at 0%, but it's only until October, and then it jumps to 24.9%. You know when you get those 0% offers that come in, it's not just because people love you. It's not just because the bank wants to necessarily help you. It's because they're hoping you don't pay it off in time, right? And then also a car for approximately $20,000 at 3.75%. What tips and tricks would you give for knocking these four debts out in the best order? Now, before, I'll let you guys kind of answer this. I wanted to take a second, and I wanted to applaud this person. Not only are they wanting to get out of debt, they know their finances inside and out. And you know what I found is a lot of times when we're in debt, we're ashamed, we're embarrassed, and we don't even want to know. That will keep you in bondage. And so the fact that this person knows their debt and really, in many ways, has it managed, at least at this point, and they're on track. I just want to say congratulations. I think that's incredible, the direction they're making, the direction they're headed and what they're doing. And so, Kyle, what would you say maybe first, how can this person address these debts?
Yeah, so awesome job, because this is exactly what you need to do, line them up. I think a couple things where I would start first is I'm going to separate off that mortgage because I don't consider that the consumer debt that the other things are. Looking at that interest rate, though, if possible, this person might want to look at refinancing that debt because 10% for a mortgage, even with inflation recently, is still very, very high. And then what you do is I would then line up those debts from smallest balance to largest balance. Math would tell you, let's look at interest rates. Humanity would tell us, let's look at where I can get an easy win rather quickly. And so you're lining those up from smallest balance to largest balance. And then you're going to knock out that first as quickly as possible. So you're going to take any money that you can, and you're going to throw at that $6,000 debt that's going to go to 24%. You're going to throw everything you can at that money. And then next, you're going to take all the money. You pay minimums on the other stuff, so you can't forget about those. We don't want to get behind on those debts. But then you take everything you were paying on that $6,000 debt, and then you start putting it on the next one. And you create this thing called a debt snowball. Dave Ramsey has made it very famous. But I actually have seen it worked. It actually worked personally for Emily and I. That's how we lined it up. And because what happens is you create momentum. Momentum is such a big win for people. And then you get fired up and you continue to go.
So, okay. So you were saying, obviously, the credit card or the one that's going to jump to 20, almost 25% immediately, tackle that first. But then I just want to caveat that. I want to ask. They said on there they have a $6,500 loan at 0%. They have the car at 3.75%. Because the loan is 0%, but it's $6,500, would you still, in that scenario, because I agree that snowball makes a ton of sense, you would still, just for momentum, you'd say, tackle the $6,500 and then put all the rest of that on the car?
I don't see the questions up there, but the one that was going to go to 24%.
You do that first.
I would get that one done first.
What about the next one? The next one, I'm saying they had a loan that was 0%.
I would still go for that one's the 6,500, then that would be next.
You would still go that
and
next.
Then car.
Okay. And then the car. Yes. Okay, so that's the debt snowball. Jared, do you have a different approach, or how would you handle it?
Well, first of all, when I look at that, and there's a lot going on in that question, and if you're here, I again applaud you for submitting that and having those details. But really, that's normal. I bet most people in this room have a similar scenario. Mm-hmm. So first of all, you know, if you're here and you ask that question and you feel a little embarrassed and shame, you're probably fitting right in.
Yeah.
I do love that there are multiple approaches to this. Another option might be more of a mathematical approach where you look at, okay, these interest rates are sky high, and look at what I'm paying each month in interest alone. Let's tackle that highest interest rate balance first. And then, similar to the debt snowball, we're taking whatever it is that we were paying towards that first balance. We got it paid off now. Let's roll that into the next balance and move through that.
But you would, the debt avalanche, the idea of that one is to start with the highest interest rate. The only thing I would add to this is I would exclude, I think what you said, that I would exclude the mortgage from this one. I would not, I mean, I think we all agree we deal with the credit card that's going to jump to 24.9. You almost have to think that one is 25%. That's how you have to think. Because if you hit October and you haven't done that, I would move it, I'd do something else, because a lot of them are retroactive. So they're going to apply interest all the way back from the very first day you borrowed that money, not start then. And so that can put you in a lot of hurt. So the debt avalanche is another method, which is you start with the highest interest rate. And it makes the most sense mathematically. But what you're saying is a lot of times this is an emotional thing, and we need a win to feel better about the progress we're making. And so those are both, I think, great options. I think a couple of things just to add to it. There are a lot of creditors that will work with you. So, I mean, it never hurts to ask. If you're in any position to pay one off, you get close, you call them up, hey, what can I do? There's debt consolidation. Sometimes that's good, sometimes, in fact, how do you feel about debt consolidation?
Well, to do debt consolidation, or like if you're going to pay the loan off in a lesser amount, just make sure, check your credit. Like, is this going to be a credit effect event? Mm. I would say, in retrospect, Emily and I did consolidate our debt in many ways when we were trying to pay that off. And in retrospect, I wish we would not have, because you can create more momentum by paying off those smaller balances more quickly, because our last debt was our home equity line, and it was our largest debt, and it just seemed like a mountain where some of that was credit card, some of that was car, where we could have, you know, really created a snowball effect in there.
Okay. Any, would you?
Yeah, I would agree. I think it's a great tool to consolidate, but it also could be dangerous. If you're not in that mindset where you're angry and want to take care of this debt and it's ugly and you want to get it out of your life, you could potentially delay things further. Yep. So you have to be careful with it.
I think
I was just to add to that, Dave Ramsey would call it like, hey, I consolidated that debt and you felt like you did something. And you didn't really do anything. You just took the chess pieces and moved them around on the board a little bit.
I think debt consolidation can be a good step if you are drowning in debt. Yeah. Sure. If you need help to get a payment that will help you kind of and start moving on it. So I think also this question reminded me that every person's scenario is different. And I think having a personal, just somebody that is good with finances that can help you, don't be afraid to ask a financial coach, because they can give you a specific roadmap for you to help you get out of debt, whatever's going to work best for you. So there's another question that kind of just to tag on to this that I think kind of maybe is a shared sentiment with a lot of people listening right now. And so I wanted to include this one. This person asked, how do you trust God with supplying your needs when you have obligations, loans, credit card, mortgage, auto debt? Do you stop paying your bills, pay your tithes first, which I like to think of as giving back to God rather than paying it, but I understand what they're saying, and then hope for the best? I don't think this is what the message is. But as I reduce my debt, I can give more to God. I want God first in my life, in all things, and I'm new to the church, and then I just want to please God. Let me address this first, and then if you guys have something to say, because this is less of a financial question, but more of really a spiritual question that includes our finances. First, I want to just recognize, whoever asked this question, the sincerity of this person to want to please God and to put him first. That stood out to me. Like, I want to just say how proud I am of that. I think we could all be in different places financially and in faith, and it is a journey. And so to hear someone who might be new to faith or at least new to the church, they maybe are just learning and hearing about finances like this for the first time ever, they find themselves committed to a lot of obligations and kind of what I'm saying is I want to recognize that even a lot of you might feel this tension. That you're like, what do I do? Do I honor God? I really want to, but if I do, mathematically, I will not have enough money to be able to pay all my obligations. I just want to recognize that's a really difficult tension to live in. And then I want to see if I can just address some of this. First part of the question was, how do you trust God with supplying your needs? And what I want to say to that is that I believe that trust is the byproduct of relationship. We know this in our own relationships, right? When you build a relationship with someone, your trust grows. We don't go in day one into a relationship and go, I'm just gonna trust you with everything. No, we're reserved. We grow in it. And I think as we develop a relationship with God and we grow, so will the trust. So I want us to recognize that. It's something that can grow as your faith grows. And then it seems like this person, and this is the way many of you might feel, which one? Honor God or pay my debts? Is it this or is it this? My answer to that would be, let's not make this, is it either or? I would suggest both and. Okay, it's not, do I do this and then I can do this? I really believe that what is often not included when we look at things is God math. I know there's girl math, that's something else. Don't use girl math when you're doing your finances, okay? But there's something that I often refer to as God math. There are some things in life that do not add up. Having God's favor and blessing in your life is hard to count. It's hard to quantify. And I believe that as God invites us to test him with the tithe, as Malachi 3 says, we talked about that last week, that when we in faith say, God, I don't know. I know I need to pay these things, but I'm afraid I won't have enough. What does it look like to trust God as you grow in faith? It's to test God and see if he will do it. It's a test, okay? And so I would encourage anybody, as huge of a step of faith, that is, if you have the faith and you want to trust God, try it. Test him. I can tell you miracle after miracle of people that have, in this church, Randy, I can look right over, who would tell you about trusting God with a tithe when didn't feel like he had it and immediately saw God's provision that same month. Would you agree with me, Randy? He's shared his testimony before. I'm looking around. I can see people. And so I do think that if we would trust God and test him in this, we could see what he would do. I also think it is not acceptable as a follower of Jesus to not pay your debts. Scripture is clear about this in Romans. It says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. That I think it's a responsible thing. I borrowed it. I made this decision. I'm going to pay it back. And so I the tension is which one? I'm not hoping for the best. I'm putting my hope in Jesus. And I'm going to take a step. And then, but I also want to say this, and this is the part where the pastor's heart in me comes out when I see somebody who is sincere and maybe new in faith, or maybe they're trying to trust God in this area, and it is a huge leap of faith. I think God is gracious. And I think that if you will take a step toward him, he will meet you. And if you go, I'm struggling with even the thought of a tithe. I mean, I am drowning in debt. I'm gonna at least challenge you to trust God some. Okay? Pick an amount, a percent, that's gonna test you, 5%, whatever. I don't care. I think the goal, listen to me, the goal is not just in life to get to the tithe. Some of you might be like, that's a lot. I think that's a mark of really God's calling us. I want to grow beyond that. And so this is a moving thing. I want to keep growing in this area. But I really believe that there's something. I think you can do both with God's help. That's what I would say. Kyle, what would you add to this question?
Well, I love this question because I've been a person of the tithe. I grew up in a household where we would not be wealthy by any stretch of the imagination, very middle class, but I always saw my parents giving that tithe, and I believe that it completely impacted and changed our life, which is awesome. You do know the God equation. Do you know the God equation?
The God equation?
Yeah.
What is it?
It's
E equals MC
my
squared?
Oh. 90 plus God's 10
yeah.
is greater than my 100.
Yeah.
It's because when you throw God in the equation, as you alluded to, it just works out.
Yeah.
I don't know how it works out because it's just God math. It doesn't seem to be. One of our goals, though, as a couple, Emily and I, we wanted at some point in time for our largest check to be the tithe check, and it was a goal that we had set many years ago. And in recent years, we've been able to do that.
Awesome.
And it's just a great place to be in there.
I love it. I love it. Anything you want to add to?
Yeah, so I love that you took the majority of that because I really hope people hear your heart. That is so evident in your heart and in this church that I'm glad you got to speak on that. You know, and I'm going to take a quick... a lot of financial coaches will have a kind of an order of operation. And there's a podcast I listen to, The Money Guy Show. They talk about their financial order of operation, and someone called in and said, okay, at what point do I begin giving or begin tithing? What step is that? And his response was step zero. And I love that because I think if you try to wait until you've got it all financially figured out to start giving,
yeah.
you're going to miss out on a lot.
Yeah.
And I recognize the tension, too. I felt it myself as someone who was born and raised in a Christian home, and letting go of my money was really the last thing I let go of. You know, I'm at church every Sunday. I'm serving every weekend. I'm doing enough. And I'm glad that I started putting God first, and I could tell stories of how I've seen the return
yeah.
on that.
Yeah, I think too, just last thing, and then we'll move on. This one line that was in this question is something that we often deceive ourselves with. It said, and I'm not saying this person was, I'm just saying we have to watch out. It says, but as I reduce my debt, I can give more to God. So often what we do is we tell ourselves, well, when I finally get, and it reminds me of that moving line I talked about last week, which is, I remember it was like, when we make this, then we will be able to. But guess what? As our income grew, our family grew, our expenses grew, everything else grew with it. And so you find yourself telling yourself, no, but when I do, I will. I think the truth is, it's a decision, a faith decision to say, no, today I'm going to put God first, and I'm going to trust him with the rest. And so I think that's a really good question. And I think it's a fair one that people wrestle with. Let's change gears to saving. Let's talk about saving money, everybody's favorite subject. I loved this question that came in. I just loved how honest it was, the little part. They said this, how do I save money? I need help. Anybody else here attest to that? Hello, I need some help when it comes to saving money. That's a great question. And so just to kind of, tee you guys up, Kyle, what would you say to somebody that says, I need help saving?
Well, this is a very dependent question. It depends on where you're at in your journey. If you're in the getting out of debt phase, I think the saving money piece starts with just having maybe $1,000 to $2,500 in a emergency fund, because one of the things we already alluded to is you don't want to be going back into debt. So you need a you need a little bit of margin. If you're already past that stage, then getting to the proverbial 3 to 6 months of savings is a great place to probably be. That's what a lot of coaches would say. And that's all really, for me, dependent on how secure your job is. The more secure your job is, you're probably going to lean more towards 3 months in an emergency fund. And if you, maybe if you're a very cyclical job, you might even be closer to 9 or 12 months possibly, because, man, I could go months without a paycheck and I don't want to, you know, harm my family in any way. You know, how to save, you know, I do think one thing that we allude to or that I talk about is you can have too much in a savings account. I know we're going to hit on investing as another question, but I do think it's possible to have too much in a savings account, because you start to take that money that is maybe for a longer down the way purpose and you're keeping it in an emergency fund. The analogy I often give folks is how many spare tires do you have in your vehicle? I mean, you have
one.
Okay, good. You don't.
I got. I just want. Yeah.
So one. Let one in my analogy represent a fully funded emergency fund. Mm. You don't drive around with four spare tires in your car, because if all four tires of my go flat, I'm just going to call AAA and let them tow the car away. It's the kind of the same thing. If you've got four emergency funds, now maybe that money's for another purpose, but keeping it in a savings account, you're probably giving up some opportunity return on that money.
Okay, so that's good. And so I think that what I'm hearing you say, and Jared, you may have a thought on this, you really need to find where does that emergency fund fit with your life. And I think it can be a very fluid thing, right? Depending on your job. If you work on commission, you know, things could dry up a little bit. You know, if my brother was an airline pilot for years, and all pilots saved a ton of money because the industry was so volatile that any time you could be laid off. And so I think it depends on your job, the safety, and how. I think the emergency fund, what Dave Ramsey says, is what we did when I first got started. You get $1,000 into a fund, an account that you put away and you do not touch. And by the way, you need to define an emergency, because like needing to get pizza today when we don't have any money is not an emergency. It's close, but it's not an emergency. You need to define what is an emergency before you do this. I think, and you're younger and you don't have maybe a ton of bills and maybe you're just feeding yourself, you know, get a couple $1,000s, ideally $2,500. Like if you are a family and you got three kids to feed and you know, a big mortgage and this, I want 3 months or 6 months. But what's interesting, and I would have never thought of this, is that you ought to cap it, right? You should cap it, and maybe cap it where you feel the most safe, and then maybe look beyond that to start putting it. That's great advice. What about you?
Yeah, so the biggest game changer for me was embracing my true expenses. And what that means is things that you know you're going to have to spend money on, but you're planning for it each month. An example, your car is eventually going to need new tires. So you need to be putting away a little bit each month for those things. Kids' activities and sports. Fortunately, my son picked an inexpensive sport of golf,
you're right,
which is not true. And another example might be vet bills, right? I mean, just this past year, we lost a pet kind of traumatically, and we had been putting money away a little bit every month for when those unexpected expenses pop up. And it allowed me in that moment, it was really my kid's first ever experience with death, to not worry about the financial piece of it, which can be expensive, especially if it's an emergency and it's a pet. And I could be dad. I could be with them in the moment and not worry about, about the bill that was coming. So.
I think these are all great ideas. I think saving is such an important thing, because you could look at it like it's paying yourself. I think Dave Ramsey says that. I don't know who says that. But, you know, I want to give God the first fruits. I want to give him the tithe. So he's going to give him the first 10%. But after that, like, you should think of what is the life that you want to experience and live, and how can you fund it? And if you just consume it all without saving anything, you know, beyond the emergency fund, I want to say savings to me is not just emergency fund. We put that away. Saving for me changed years back when I realized I wanted to do some things and didn't have the money. And so I believe that saving is really powerful in your life when you have a purpose. I think one of the worst things that maybe we teach our kids when they get money and they're young and we just tell them, okay, you just got $20 for your birthday, you need to put 10 in savings. And so we tell our kids and we throw them the money in a piggy bank. You don't touch the piggy bank. It sits on your shelf, but you don't ever get to touch it. What are we teaching? We're teaching saving is awful. I don't get my money. Don't think about saving that way. I would encourage you, even if you're trying to teach your kids, I would start talking to them about saving for something. So when your kid goes, I want this game, you go, okay, how much money have you saved? Great, let's go get it and let's spend it. Teach them that you're saving for a purpose. And so I'm kind of crazy in this. I have multiple savings accounts and almost none of them are in the bank. They're online, safe institutions. There's other ones that get good return on money. And I have money. Here's a big one that's helped me is I automate my savings. I talked about this last week. I automate my tithe, my giving. I also automate my savings. So every time I get paid or my wife gets paid, depending on the week, I have money that goes all kinds of different places and it's scheduled. I have money that goes in emergency fund. I have money that goes into our general savings. I have money that goes into different unique funds. We have money that goes into a dental fund to help pay for dental expenses. We have money that goes into a wedding fund because that's a reality this year. We have money that goes into a 529 savings for kids for college, and it's automatic. I don't think about it. I've prioritized it. And so I just would encourage you when it comes to saving is to be strategic, and actually it's part of the vision. If you want to, I'll give an example. My wife came to me about a week or so ago, and she has a big birthday coming up in a few years. I won't say which one. She's going to turn 35.
35.
I know. 35. She's turning 35 in a few years. It's a big one. And she said to me, she said, you know what I want for my birthday? She said, and then she told me, and I choked. I mean, what did you just say? I said, do you know how much that will cost? She went and looked it up, and then she told me. And I said, we could buy a car instead. What are you talking about? I said, what kind of birthday do you think you're going to get? It's for an experience. Okay, it's not just something like a toy or something. It was an experience. And so I kind of shot her down. I was like, you're crazy. No, we ain't doing that. Then about a day or so later, I felt really bad. And I came back and I said, listen, we cannot save for that this year. We've got too much else that we're dealing with. But we have several years. So I said, starting next year, we can start saving. So you know what we did? I took the amount of what this thing would cost, and I said, and we looked at the time, we go, you have 3 years until you turn 35 after this year. Yeah. And I took that amount, I divided it down. I said, well, here's what we need to do. 36 months, but here's what we need to do monthly. And it was like, that might be doable. Here's what it is weekly. That's not terrible. I mean, it's a lot, but it's not terrible. And all of a sudden, we can go, I can make a plan and have a purpose to do this. I want to be able to fund her dreams. You should want to fund your dreams and your family's dreams. The key is saving. We often wait, and then we're like, we got to do this now. No. I'm going to save for it, okay? So think of savings in a completely different way. We're running out of time. Last question. I'm going to throw it to you first, investment guy. Someone asked this, realistically, when should a person start to invest?
Yes, great question. As soon as possible is probably the answer to that. Depends, again, on what stage of life you're currently in, debt, those sort of things, but the beautiful thing about starting earlier is you've got time. A couple things I will just share is that I don't personally invest money that I'm going to need in the next 2 years because you just don't know what year you're going to get in the stock market, whether, think 2022, markets are down, 2023, markets are up. Which one did you get? So that's a personal thing and often something I coach as well. I would start looking at 401ks. Does your company offer a match if you have a 401k where you work? It's great to get free money, and your company is offering that. Roth IRAs are something else, which the money there grows tax-free. And then I think just the other thing I would always throw out is like saving for a purpose. You can invest for a purpose. Mm. If it's something that's 5-10 years down the way, that's what I was kind of talking about with the spare tires of the car. Like, I wouldn't want to take money that I'm going to need not for maybe 5 or 10 years and actually put it in a savings account, right? Because I'm probably giving up some return on that money. I would look at that farther out because, you know, and invest that money in some sort of maybe a joint or individual account.
No, that's good. What about you? Anything about investing?
Yeah, so for anyone who might be intimidated by it, I have no financial background, really. I started looking at YouTube University. For my knowledge, and there's a ton of great content available, and I think once you get to a point, though, where you're starting to win a little bit with your finances and getting ahead, I think it's important to reach out to a financial advisor, a fiduciary, and that's someone who has your interest in mind, not a salesperson necessarily. So, yeah.
Yeah. No, my simple bit, because every time I've tried to invest on my own, it's been bad. So my advice is get you a Kyle. That's what I did.
Amen.
Get you a Kyle. He's my man. I went to him. Help me out. That's big. Last thing I'll say on investing is, can I just encourage you about a partnership that we have with an organization? And the reason why we have this building is because of this partnership. You've heard us talk about them, but the Solomon Foundation. The Solomon Foundation, this building would not exist without them. What they are is a church extension fund for the tribe that we're a part of. And the way it works is you get a great return on your investment, and they do really well. None of your money is in the stock market. You can make some money, a little bit more money oftentimes in the stock market. There's more risk. It can also go down. None of their money is in the stock market. It's all funding the kingdom of God. And so I love that part of me and where I'm putting, and so my emergency fund is there. I get a great return, but here's what I know beyond that is I'm putting money into a fund that is being used to help churches like ours build this and see people come to Christ and see the number of people in the kingdom grow. I like knowing that my money is a part of that and getting a return. And if you wonder how it works, they lend money to churches like ours who pay back with interest, and the interest goes back to pay the investors and what they put in on it, and that's how they get a return. And it's been around for a long time. It's an incredible organization. So I just want to say it's something I recommend, at least with an emergency fund, that's a great place to do it. It's not really investing. That'd be maybe more savings. But so to each his own for investing. Okay, we're out of time. And so here's what I would love for you to do, just Jared and Kyle, if you guys could just real quickly, what's the last thing? Just share some words to encourage people when it comes to their journey with finances. Kyle, why don't you go first?
Yeah, so the first thing I would love to say is just it's okay to not be okay with money right now. Mm. You know, maybe you're in a great spot, and that's awesome. Congratulations on that. But it's okay. You're in a family. You're in a community. I mean, I was the financial advisor. I had some shame about it, you know, several years ago when we were trying to get out of debt. I'm like, I'm supposed to have this all figured out. So I would say that. So it's okay to be, what is the money for would be a second thing that I would think about. What am I trying to save this money for? Be intentional with your money. And then third, no matter what stage you're in, try to find some opportunities to be generous with your money. Mm. It's such a blessing. I mean, the Bible talks about it's better to give than to receive. And it is. I mean, even if it's just $5 right now because you're trying to get out of debt, that was something we tried to do when we were in that stage of life, is just find ways to be generous, both to the church and also just to individuals that you saw who might have a need.
Yeah. What about you, Jared?
Yeah, so for me, why do I do all of this? I think it's given me a sense of purpose. You know, I'm married to a second grade teacher. She has a clearly defined sense of purpose. I've sat and listened to parents talk about their kids and the impact that she's had on them. I sit at a desk in a typical office as a data analyst, and I don't really have that sense of purpose. But by being a good steward of my finances and being generous, you know, I love the core values of our church. One of the core values is our response to God's irrational grace is irrational generosity.
Yeah.
And that's what I want to be. And look, there's people in this room that are embarrassed of their finances. There's a lot of shame that comes with it. And there's even people in this room that are like, I've got more money than I know what to do with. for once in my life, I don't have to think about my finances. I don't want to think about a budget. I would say this, do not distance yourself from your personal finances. I think there's a lot of potential in this room especially. You know, your hearts are in the right place. Mm-hmm. God has provided for you. It's just working through these things to find that margin to then go and bless people and be generous. Yeah.
No, that's good. I love your guys' wisdom. I love your heart for the church. And just as we close, last thing I wanted to say, because we're going to wrap up this series, is I wanted to share this one little passage, something that Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. And I want us to just receive this from Jesus when we think about our finances. Jesus said this, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And it just made me think about the responsibility that I have to steward what God has put in front of me. All of us, it's our responsibility. Not just honoring God with the first, but being wise with the 90. And I want that, and I want that for you, because here's what I know God said. He said, if I can trust you to handle your finances, then I can trust you with true riches. There's more than just finances, money, it's a tool. It's not the end goal. It's a tool to your purpose. It's a tool to the things that God will put in front of you where you can make a difference and impact in people's lives and in our community. And I don't know about you, but I want the opportunity to do that from God. And I wonder how many of us, because maybe we aren't taking seriously the call to manage our finances, God's like, you wanna invest in people's lives? You wanna speak into people's lives? You wanna help people? You wanna do that? Start with the practical right in front of you. And here's what I know. This is the promise. He says that if we are trustworthy with a little. You know what that means? You might be here and you go, we don't have a lot of money. We don't have a lot of margin. You might be young and you may go, I don't make a lot of money. Here's what I know, that when we are trustworthy with what God has put in front of us, he wants to bless us with more, because he knows it won't just be for us, but it will go through us to change the world around us. So that's my posture. That's my hope for all of us, is that we can win with money. That doesn't mean just having all the money in the world. It means having purpose and having the finances and the provision to be able to do that. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you for your grace in this area. God, I thank you that it's okay that we may not have it all together. I know that, God, even in my life, there's so many seasons where I feel like I've been doing worse, doing better, failing. For the person that's here right now, God, that feels like they have messed it up. Maybe they're in debt. Maybe they're struggling with being generous. Whatever it might be, I just pray, God, that by your Spirit, that grace would come. I thank you, God, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But God, there is a lovingly and gentle pull to a place of freedom and putting you first and seeing how you want to bless others through us. So God, I pray you give us the wisdom, the courage to take the steps that we need to take so that we can honor you and how we manage our finances. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Would you do me a favor and just thank Kyle and Jared? Thank you guys so much. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning into this message. I hope that it encouraged you and inspired your faith. If God is doing something in your life, would you take a moment and let us know? We want to connect with you and we want to be able to pray for you. All you have to do is shoot us an email to hello@thex.church, or you can always send us a DM on one of our social media platforms. And if you know somebody that would also be encouraged by this very message, why not take a moment and just share it with them right now?
And as always, I want to say thank you to every single person who so generously financially supports this ministry so we can continue to get messages like these out to people all over the world. We believe God is building something special and you're a significant part of it. Until next time, have a great day.